Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. God willing, we finish Matthew chapter 23 this week. We'll have an Easter Sunday sermon, Resurrection Sunday sermon next week. And then I'm going to preach on the 5 points of Calvinism the week after that, because I don't want to start 24 and then be gone 2 weeks, because then I'll be in Africa a couple weeks at a Bible conference. Please pray for me about that. But then we'll get into Matthew 24 when I get back, God willing. But we finish Matthew 23 this week. Matthew 23, verses 37, 38, and 39. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Father, we end today with the very words they said on Palm Sunday. As you, Lord Jesus, entered into Jerusalem and they cried out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So their house is left to them desolate. And Jesus tells them they will not see him again until they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Father, we pray you would be with us this morning as we hear these last words of Jesus in his public ministry before he dies. Last words are important. Father, we pray that we would hear what your Spirit has to teach us at Olney Baptist Church, that we would hear you as individual Christians and all that you have for us. God, we pray that you would be here present with us, that you would be applying your word to our hearts, that you would convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment, that you would comfort us with the mercy heart of Jesus, with the love of Christ, and Lord, that we would be eagerly expectant to see you, that we might cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Yes. And so help us, God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. These last several weeks, we've seen Jesus curse, condemn and warn the scribes and Pharisees because of their wicked hearts and their wicked lives that are absolutely contrary to what Jesus taught in his great sermon on the Mount. Jesus began his public ministry with the Sermon on the Mount, proclaiming in Matthew 5:20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Here in Matthew chapter 23, on the last week of Jesus' life, and in his last public teaching before he dies, he warns and pleads with the scribes and Pharisees again, showing how they have fallen short of obeying everything he has commanded. These words in verses 37 and through 39 are Jesus' last recorded public words to Israel. And of course, his disciples and the crowds are listening in. And Matthew 23 is a blasting critique of how these leaders have utterly failed to live out what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus calls the Jewish religious leaders out for not living according to the will of God. They've not lived according to Jesus' will and Jesus' teaching. And as we've seen, they not only miss the main thing, they kill the main thing. The main thing in life is keeping the main thing. Jesus is the main thing. They look on the outward appearance while God looks on the heart. So pursue true heart religion in Christ. And last week we thought about how false teaching and ungodly living is wicked and deadly and damning. And so flee from it and pursue the pure doctrine of Christ and the pure life in Christ. Today we see Jesus' love, compassion, patience, and mercy heart as he laments the hard-heartedness of the Jewish leaders and their children and their refusal to joyfully receive him as Messiah, Savior, and Lord. And so the point for today is this: behold the love, compassion, patience, and mercy heart of Jesus. Imitate him and cling to him as Savior and Lord, and never let him go, for he will never let you go. Behold the love, compassion, patience, and mercy heart of Jesus. Imitate him in that and cling to him as Savior and Lord, and never let him go, for he will never let you go. Point number one, see Jesus' intense love and compassion. Look at verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. What does Jesus mean by Jerusalem? R.T. France comments, Jerusalem symbolizes the nation whose capital it is. And so Jerusalem symbolizes the whole nation, the whole people. Craig Blomberg comments, Jerusalem refers to the corrupt leadership of the people. I tend to side with Dr. Blomberg that Jerusalem is a specific reference to the corrupt leadership, the ones he's been calling out, the ones he's been woeing throughout Matthew 23. Because verse 37 says, how often would I have gathered your children, Jerusalem, your children. So Jerusalem are the leadership and the children are the Jews. And so Jerusalem refers to the corrupt leadership. They're children of the Jews, the nation of Israel. But beloved, see Jesus' intense love and compassion for Jerusalem and her children. Jesus shows his intense love for God's people by calling out to Jerusalem and using that name twice. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Beloved, can you think of other places in Scripture where the shout, the cry is made a double name? Remember David when he lost his son Absalom and he cried out because of his love for his son in 2 Samuel 18:33, the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son. This is a cry of love and compassion and sadness because of the state of the beloved. And this is what Jesus himself did in other places in the Gospels. Remember how he cried out so tenderly and lovingly to Martha. Remember Luke 10, 38 through 42. You might want to turn there. Luke 10, 38 through 42. Luke 10, 38 through 42. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, 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 you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Or turn over 12 chapters to Luke 22, 28 through 32. Luke 22, 28 through 32, and we see Jesus' deep and intimate love for Simon Peter. And he tells his disciples in Luke 22, 28, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon. That double name again. Martha, Martha. Simon, Simon. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Beloved, be encouraged that Jesus loves sinners this way. Alni, Alni. Isaac, Isaac. Tanya, Tanya. Rob, Rob. Jesus speaks this way in kindness and compassion, and he's praying for you that your faith will not fail. But this double calling out of Jerusalem, Jerusalem shows us Jesus' intense love and compassion for wicked sinners. Beloved, think about how bad Jerusalem and her children have been. They kill the prophets and stone those God has sent to them over and over again. Stephen, as he's about to be killed, speaks of their evil in Acts 7, 51 and 52. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. Beloved, see Jesus' love for these wicked, sinful, hypocritical, self-indulgent, lawless, blind snakes and children of vipers who are leading people to hell by their false teaching and false living as they do everything to be seen by men. They have the blood of all the prophets on their hands. They are murderers. Yet, see Jesus' love for them. Beloved, how much more does Jesus love you, His sheep? How much more does Jesus love you, His blood-bought, adopted sheep? Oh, see the deep, deep love of Jesus. Jesus is showing us His heart here, His compassion, even like the Apostle Paul did in the beginning of Romans chapter 9, where he said, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul says, I could wish that I myself were damned to hell so that my brothers, my kinsmen, my Jewish brothers might be saved. Beloved, Jesus didn't just pray that prayer. He was cursed and suffered the pains of hell and was cut off for all of His people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation. We see other places in other Gospels where Jesus weeps over the city. Luke 19, 41 through 44. Luke 19, 41 through 44. Feel free to turn there. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you, hem you in every side, and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you do not know the time of your visitation. Beloved, see the great, deep love, compassion, patience of Jesus Christ here in these last words that He speaks before He dies. And we want to see this and know that if He could have this kind of love and patience and compassion for these wicked sinners, that He's just woed all the way to judgment. How much more love? How much more love and compassion does He have for you? You're not Pharisees. You're not scribes. You are His blood-bought sheep. Beloved, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. This we know, for the Bible tells us so. Do you know that? And we should imitate Him in this love and compassion for lost sinners. Even imitate Him in this love and compassion for those who we might say are our most heated enemies. Do you have any enemies? Do you have any people that you would like to pronounce woes over? Would you have the love of Christ for them that Christ shows us here? Beloved, we need tears and compassion for the lost. I love what D.A. Carson said about the wrath of God. He said, to speak faithfully of the wrath of God, very often what we most urgently need are tears. A few years ago, on a radio talk show with a large audience in Chicago, the host asked several guests to discuss whether anyone could be saved apart from Jesus. Three poo-hooed the idea in graphic terms. In other words, you don't just come through Christ. Everybody can get to Christ through their own way. Everybody can get to heaven through their own way. The fourth was a Jewish Christian believer on the faculty of Moody Bible Institute. His ethnic background was known by everyone there. So when it was his turn to speak, the host baited him by asking him if he thought his fellow Jews could be saved apart from Christ. This Christian brother began to weep and then to sob quietly, uncontrollably. After a minute or two, the host said that he had never heard a more compelling reason to become a Christian. So we teach the wrath of God, for faithfulness to Scripture demands it, and we follow Jesus and learn to weep over the city. Beloved, pray for tears. Pray that God would break your heart for lost people who will die and go to hell unless they come to believe in the Savior. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we are so glad that you're here. Because we have the good news of the gospel through which sinners can be saved. Parents, weep over your children. Because your children will die and go to hell unless they believe in Christ. Parents, be diligent to gather your children around the Bible and have family worship. I was listening to an interview with Joel Beakey and John Piper, and Joel Beakey said, one of my great passions is to get families to start doing family worship again. And gather the little chicks around the wings of the gospel. Every night, gathering the family for prayer and Bible study and reminding them of the gospel. Friend, if you're here this morning and you don't know the gospel, we want you to know it. We want to make it explicit. Jesus is so heartbroken here because He knows what the end will be for all those who reject Him. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, because we're all born like these Pharisees, lawless, self-indulgent, doing everything to be seen by men, murderers at heart, adulterers at heart. We are born sinners. We deserve God's wrath and judgment and His woe in hell forever. We deserve to be left desolate because of our sins. But you see, God loves sinners. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Say your name twice. Joseph, Joseph. Michael, Michael. Becky, Becky. Ted, Ted. God loves sinners. And so He sent His Son, Jesus, the living temple, true Israel, righteous Israel, obedient Adam, to live a perfect, holy life, never sin, and die on that cross and suffer the curse and wrath and judgment of God, to take the hell that we deserve, to be made desolate on the cross, to die, to be buried, but then to rise again. To rise again, to conquer sin, death, and hell. Jesus did that for sinners. And friend, if you will turn from your sins and believe on Him, you shall be saved. For God so loved the world. Parents, do your children know this verse by heart? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might have life. Friend, you can't earn this. You can't work for it. You can't do anything to earn God's favor. You can simply receive him by faith alone in Christ alone. Would you do that today? Today is the day of salvation. If you've not closed with Christ, if you've not believed on Christ, find me afterwards. I'll be there at the back room door. Find another Christian. We want you to get right with God today and trust him today. And remember last week I told you how intimate this relationship is with God when you trust him and he forgives you of all your sins and adopts you into his family, that it's as if you are his only love. As if it's just you and Jesus. He's that big and that great that he can love everyone and love you in a unique way as if it were just you and him. That he's your spouse and you are his. I was confirmed in that by C.S. Lewis this week as I happened to come across this quotation from C.S. Lewis. God has infinite attention to spare for each one of us. You are as much alone with him as if you were the only being he had ever created. Beloved, that's how God loves you. You are that unique, that special to him. God loves you, and Jesus is God in the flesh, and he shows us his love in these last words he speaks. Behold the love, compassion, patience, and mercy heart of Jesus. Imitate him and cling to him as Savior and Lord, and never let him go, for he will never let you go. Point number two, Jesus' strong desire for all of his people to be saved. Look at verse 37 again. He says, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Beloved, see Jesus deeply desires to save all his people. Jesus deeply desires to save all his people. Jesus is God, and God deeply desires all people to be saved. Did you know that? God deeply desires every single human being who's ever lived to be saved. Ezekiel 18, 23 and 33, 11. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? This is the way Jesus is pleading in this text. He's pleading like 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is slow. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's our God. That's our God. That's Jesus' heart in this text. Even these wicked Pharisees, come and repent and be saved. This is Jesus' desire that all people be saved. This is God's desire that all people be saved. Well, then I'll ask you this question. Why aren't all people saved? If God desires that all people be saved, why aren't all people saved? I have two answers to this. Number one, because sinners reject God's mercy. Jesus teaches us this. In verse 37, sinners aren't saved because they reject God's mercy. You notice that at the end of verse 37? How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. You were not willing. You would not. All people aren't saved because they're sinners. They're dead in trespasses and sins. That they hate God. We're born haters of God, at enmity with God, at war with God, turning from God, rejecting God, finding God boring. You would not. That's why people die and go to hell. They would not. They reject Jesus. They reject God. As Stephen said in Acts 7:51, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Beloved, people go to hell and it's all their fault.
Yes.
It's all on them. They would not. J.C. Ryle writes, let us understand that the ruin of those who are lost is not because Christ was not willing to save them, nor yet because they wanted to be saved, but could not, but because they would not come to Christ. Matthew Henry writes, it is wholly owing to the wicked wills of sinners that they are not gathered under the wings of the Lord Jesus. On the judgment day, when men and women stand to rebuke God, saying, how can you condemn me? The word will come, you were unwilling. You have forgone me in this life. You now forgo me in eternity. Beloved, this is what our Lord and Savior teaches. They would not be saved because they would not come. They were not willing. That's my first answer to the question, if God desires all to be saved, why aren't all saved? Answer number one, they were not willing. Answer number two, because God has not chosen them to be saved. And friends, if you can't get both of these in your mind, you need to keep reading the Bible, because they're both true. And we ought to preach them both.
Amen.
We ought to preach man's responsibility as if it all leaned on us.
Yeah.
And we ought to preach God's sovereignty as if it all mattered and leaned on Him.
Yeah.
Because the Bible teaches both.
Amen.
And so the second reason that not all will be saved, even though God desires all to be saved, is because God has not chosen them to be saved. And I could go all over the Bible to show you this, but I'll stay in Matthew. Matthew 22:14, we just studied a few weeks ago. For many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew 11:25-26, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. We saw that God has actually hidden the truth from some that He might judge them for the praise of His glorious justice. And He's revealed it to others. We see this in Matthew 13 as the explanation for why Jesus spoke in parables. Matthew 13:10-11 and 13-16. Then the disciples came and said to Him, why do you speak to them in parables? And He answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Not been given. Not been given. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. God, Jesus, actually spoke parables to harden hearts, that they would not see, lest they hear and be forgiven. For the praise of His glorious justice. And then Matthew 24:22, which we'll get to in coming weeks. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. You see, God has an elect that He's chosen to save before the foundation of the world, not based on anything they've done, or not based on Him looking into the future and seeing how they would turn out, but based on His own sovereign, loving choice. He's chosen elect to save, and only save. And that's why everyone will not be saved. Now, you might be asking this question, how is God's sovereign choice to save whom He pleases, and that is clearly not everyone, and His desire for everyone to be saved reconciled? Well, I'm glad you asked. God has two wills, a sovereign will and a moral will. a will of decree and a will of command.
Yes.
According to God's sovereign will of decree, He has chosen and elect to save from before the foundation of the world. But according to God's moral will of command, He desires every single person to be saved.
Yes.
He commands all people everywhere, repent and believe.
That's right.
There, in that sense of moral command, He desires everyone to be saved.
Yes.
And yet in His sovereign decree, He's decreed only elect to be saved. Beloved, this is clear throughout Scripture. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament? Remember Joseph, his brothers, his wicked, jealous brothers, threw him in a pit, were going to kill him, and sold him into slavery? All of that God was absolutely opposed to in His moral commands. That was evil. That was wicked. And yet, God in His sovereign decree meant that to happen. And what they meant for evil, God meant for good. You see that? I'll give you one more example, the cross. The cross of Christ. The greatest sin ever committed in the history of mankind is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. To betray the Son of God, to lie about the Son of God, to have a mock court about the Son of God, to crucify and kill the Lord of glory. There's no sin more evil and more wicked than that. And God hates that. God hates sin. He hates the crucifixion of His Son. What a sin. What an evil. In His moral will of command, it says, thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not practice partiality. Thou shalt make just judgments. God hates what happened at the cross. In His moral command. Totally against it. And yet in His sovereign decree, He willed it. And what they meant for evil, God meant for good. That's what Acts 4, 27 and 28 says. For truly, in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place.
Right.
Beloved, this is an amazing reality about our God that you should see. And if you want to see it more clearly, you should read John Piper's essay, Are There Two Wills in God? Divine Election and God's Desire for All to be Saved. An amazing essay. One of my favorite essays that I've ever read in my life. It's full of Bible. Mainly because it just bleeds Bible. Just Bible, Bible, Bible. Joseph, he gives Joseph's example, gives the cross example, gives all these other examples in the Bible of how this is a reality so that you can't deny it or you got to deny the Bible. And he writes in that essay, therefore I affirm John 3:16 and 1 Timothy 2:4 that God loves the world with a deep compassion that desires the salvation of all men. Yet I also affirm that God has chosen from before the foundation of the world whom He will save from sin. Since not all people are saved, we must choose whether we believe with the Arminians that God's will to save all people is restrained by His commitment to human self-determination, or whether we believe with the Calvinists that God's will to save all people is restrained by His commitment to the glorification of His sovereign grace. Huh. Human self-determination or God's glorious sovereign grace? That's a hard choice. No, it's not. To you know where with free will. Free will is a terrible God. This decision should not be made on the basis of metaphysical assumptions about what we think human accountability requires. It should be made on the basis of what the Scriptures teach. I do not find in the Bible that human beings have the ultimate power of self-determination. As far as I can tell, it is a philosophical inference based on metaphysical presuppositions. It's nowhere in the Bible. To all who would receive Him, He gives the right to become children of God. Who are born, not of the will of man.
That's right.
Can it be clearer, Anthony? Can it be clearer? Do we need another testimony? Does God have to say things twice? We're born not by the will of man, but by the will of God. Born of God. Born of God. John MacArthur writes, God is utterly sovereign and therefore fully capable of bringing to pass whatever He desires, including the salvation of whomever He chooses. Yet He sometimes expresses a wish for that which He does not sovereignly bring to pass. Such expressions in no way suggest a limitation on the sovereignty of God or imply an actual change in Him, but these statements do reveal essential aspects of His divine character. He is full of compassion, sincerely good to all, desirous of good, not evil, and therefore not delighting in the destruction of the wicked.
Yes.
And beloved, it's that what we see today in Jesus. He does not desire the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their evil ways and live. And Jesus desires to save His people just like God desires to save His people. Jesus desires to save His people just like God desires to save His people. Jesus is God. 1 John 4:8, God is love. And beloved, did Jesus' words here remind you of other places in Scripture where God has spoken of saving His people using bird language? Exodus 19:4, God spoke of what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Isaiah 31:5, like birds hovering, so the Lord of hosts will protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver it. Psalm 36:7, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 91:1-4, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. We can sing this now. Psalm 91, who with God Most High finds shelter in the Almighty shadow hides. To the Lord I'll say, my refuge in, my God my trust abides. From the fowler's snare he'll save you, from the deadly pestilence. Cover you with outspread pinions, make his wings your confidence. Beloved, just as God spoke this way throughout the Old Covenant, so Jesus, the God-man, comes on the scene and says, I would have gathered you. I would have gathered you like at the Exodus and thereafter. I would have gathered you like in Psalm 36. I would gather you like Psalm 91. And though it says, Lord, God did this, I would have done this because I am God. Amen. I am the God-man who would gather you like this. Like God, I would protect you. I would do this. Beloved, Jesus' love is like that of a mother hen protecting her chicks. Did you notice that? How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood, her we saw last week, brood of vipers, babies, your babies under her wings. I did a little general revelation study on this and Googled animal mothers protect babies. Amazing videos of different animals who will die to protect their babies. Fight lions and tigers and bears. Chickens fighting the crows off to protect their babies. This is what mamas do. Mamas will fight to the death to protect their babies. And this is the illustration that Jesus uses. And friends, mothers will fight to the death to protect their babies. Even human mamas. August 30th, 2021, CBS News article, mother fights off mountain lion to save five-year-old son. A mother saved her five-year-old son from a mountain lion after it attacked the boy in the front yard of the family home in Calabasas, California. The California Department of Fish and Wildlife said in a statement that a 65-pound mountain lion left wounds on the child's head, neck, and upper torso on Thursday. The boy was rescued by his mother, who hit the animal multiple times. The mother jumped into action after she heard the boy screaming, Captain Patrick Foy with the California Department of Fish and Wildlife told CBS Los Angeles. She ran outside and immediately started striking and punching at the lion and managed to fend off the lion off her son, he said. This mom's an absolute hero who saved her son's life. There's no question about it. Mountain lion Elephant? I don't care what it is. We're gonna go to war if you're trying to hurt my babies. That's a mama. That's a mama. That's the illustration that Jesus uses here. Like a mother hen who is protecting her babies from a chicken hawk or whatever. So Jesus says, I would gather you under my wings for protection. Charles Spurgeon preached two sermons on this text, and in one of them he described how Jesus would protect his people, liking it to a hen protecting her chicks. That the hen would make her chicks totally safe. They are totally safe under the protection of her wings. And so Jesus, when we come to him, he makes us totally safe. Total protection. Total protection from the wrath of God. Total protection from hell. Total protection from all that we need to be safe from. Spurgeon said, he makes us perfectly happy. The chicks are perfectly happy under the shadow of their mother's wings. And Jesus is the only one who can make us perfectly happy. I mean, the world is searching for happiness. The world is searching for happiness in stuff, in cars and homes and clothes and money and jobs and glory and fame and the love of praise in relationships, husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, in sexual exploits and sexual sensations and sensations of sex and food and body. The world is an idol factory, right? The heart is an idol factory, Calvin said. We're searching for happiness. And the Bible over and over again says, only Jesus can make you happy. Only Jesus. And not by giving you a bunch of the stuff the world's in love with, but by giving you himself. Happy in Jesus. He makes you totally happy when he covers you with his wings. And we have a wonderful, blessed company, Spurgeon said. He gathers his children. He would gather his children. We're in a blessed company of saints. God brings you in an amazing family as he covers you with his wings. The church, people who will love you like no one else will, who will be with you through thick and thin. He brings you in a blessed company, and under his wings, you'll know the love of Christ. Even as we're seeing in our passage today, we see the love of Jesus for his people. Beloved, we see clearly in this passage that Jesus is God. How often would I have gathered your children? God is the one who would be gathering his children throughout the old covenant. And Jesus says, this is me. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he uses the same imagery of God. Of a bird giving refuge. Jesus is God. Ligon Duncan comments on this. Jesus makes here an unmistakable claim to his deity, doesn't he? He says that he is the one who is always seeking to gather and to protect God's people in all ages. He is the one who is sending the prophets. C.S. Lewis put it this way. On one occasion, this man is sitting down looking on Jerusalem from a hill above it, and suddenly comes this extraordinary remark. I keep on sending you prophets and wise men. Nobody comments on it. And yet quite suddenly, almost accidentally, he is claiming to be the power that through all the centuries is sending wise men and leaders into the world. You see what the Lord Jesus is saying? I am the God who has been sending you prophets and the word of grace to draw you into living in eternal fellowship with God. I am the power behind those overtures. Beloved, Jesus is the compassionate, loving God who's pleading with these wicked sinners to turn and live. Oh, that we would have this kind of compassion and love that Jesus shows for lost sinners. Beloved, behold the love, compassion, patience, and mercy heart of Jesus. Imitate him and cling to him as Savior and Lord, and never let him go, for he will never let you go. And finally, point three, Jesus' final warning before his death and resurrection, verses 38 and 39. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Israel's temple Israel's nation, Israel's city is judged by Jesus and it will be destroyed. See, your house is left to you desolate. Desolate is like empty, wilderness, gone, nothing. And of course, beloved, we know from history this happens in 70 AD when God judges the nation, destroys the temple through pagan rulers, and the temple is destroyed. And exactly what Jesus said happened. Not one stone will be left upon another. R.T. France comments, the repeated second person pronoun emphasizes that it is now just that, your house, not God's house. What's happening to Israel is what God said would happen to them in 1 Kings 9:6-9. 1 Kings 9:6-9. But if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them, and the house that I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. And Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples, and this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone passing by it will be astonished and will hiss, and they will say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord their God and brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this disaster on them. But beloved, remember, it's Palm Sunday. And Jesus ends our passage with a glimmer of hope. Today we see the end of what began back in Matthew 21 at Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus came into Jerusalem and the people cried out, Psalm 118, 25 and 26 in Matthew 21:9, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Then Jesus cleansed the temple, cursed the fig tree, pronounced judgment parables against the Jewish leaders, and did battle with them on issues like taxes, the resurrection, the greatest commandment in the law, and who the Son of David is. And that brings us to Matthew 23 and all the woes that Jesus pronounces on the scribes and Pharisees. And so we end where we began, with Psalm 118:26 in verse 39. For I tell you, Jesus said, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When Jesus leaves the temple in Matthew 24:1, which we'll see shortly, God's glory leaves the temple. Just like in Ezekiel's day, Ezekiel 11:23, the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mount that is on the east side of the city. John MacArthur comments on this. A few days earlier, Christ had referred to the temple as his Father's house, 21:13. But the blessing and glory of God were being removed from Israel. When Christ departed from the temple in 21:24:1, the glory of God went with him. Ezekiel 11:23 describes Ezekiel's vision of the departure of the Shekinah glory in his day. The glory left the temple and stood on the Mount of Olives. Exactly the same route Christ followed here in Matthew 23 and 24. Their house is left to them desolate, beloved, but there is hope. There is a future hope for all who repent and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Messiah and Lord. Because Jesus says in verse 39, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And many understand that to be pointing to a time where many will be saved, where many Jews will be saved and repent of their sins and accept Messiah as their Lord and Savior. Romans 11:25-27, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And even in Ezekiel 11, where it's described of the glory leaving the temple, right before that we have this glorious new covenant prophecy. In Ezekiel 11, 17 through 20, therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And when they come there, they will remove from it all its detestable things and all its abominations. And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. And I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Beloved, there's hope here. There's hope for everyone who repents of their sins and is not, would not, but will receive Christ. Will receive Him. Will believe in Christ. Will trust in Him and be saved. Behold the love, compassion, patience, and mercy heart of Jesus. Imitate Him. Cling to Him as Savior and Lord, and never let Him go, for He will never let you go. For it's Christ who made all this possible. It's Christ who made all this possible. Beloved, because Jesus came into Jerusalem and they killed Him too, just like the prophets. The prophet of all prophets, who is more than a prophet. He's the God-man, the very Word of God come in the flesh. And He was not gathered in kindness and tenderness and compassion and mercy as the perfect Son of God, as the perfect child. He was not gathered under the wings to take refuge. No. No, He was cast out and abandoned by God. He was not delivered on evil eagle's wings, but He was crushed. He had no refuge or fortress or safety from the deadly pestilence. He was thrown into the deadly pestilence. He was not covered with safety of the wings of the Almighty, but He was smitten, stricken, and afflicted with the wrath of the Almighty. He is the temple. He is the house who was made desolate, exiled, crucified outside the camp. And then God raised Him from the dead that we might be safe, saved, and satisfied under the wings of God's love forever, where there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Yeah. Beloved, that's our hope. Jesus is our hope. Amen. Christ Jesus' mercy heart shall speak. Before He dies in His last week, Jerusalem, for you it's bleak. You stone and kill, your evils peak. Judgment's coming, though I seek to gather you as chicks who squeak. I love the little videos of little squeaky chickens. And He just gathers them in, protects them and takes care of them. He could crush them, but He just gathers them in so gently. To gather you as chicks who squeak, but you would not. Oh, what mistake! How they resist the God-man meek, who'd go and die and suffer weak. They'd spit and beat and strike His cheek. He'd bear God's wrath with pain and shriek, but then arise and end death's streak. For death is dead on Holy Week. By faith alone in Christ unique, you'll never be desolate bleak. Escape God's wrath and sin critique, and find in Christ all joy's peak, for He's the treasure whom we seek. Beloved, behold the love and compassion and patience and mercy heart of Jesus. Imitate Him and cling to Him and never let Him go, for He will never let you go. Father, we pray that You, Your Son, Your Spirit would be the treasure that we seek above all other treasures. Lord, we ask that You would help us see in these verses the mercy heart, the love, the compassion, the patience of Jesus Christ. Lord, that we would see the justice and anger and wrath of Jesus Christ. That we would flee from sin and cling to Jesus. Father, if there's anyone here today who has not come to know Christ, we pray that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would submit to the King and bow and trust in Him and be saved. And Father, we pray for ourselves that we would be motivated by the love of Christ for us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we've been given these new hearts that are empowered by the Spirit to obey your commandments, that we would love like Christ, that we would be compassionate like Christ, that we would weep over the city, that we would weep over the lost, that we would look for opportunities to speak of Christ, especially this week, inviting people to come to the Savior. And we pray that we would see sinners saved. Lord, we ask it all for Jesus' sake, who gave it all for us, that we might have it all in Him. Amen.